Okay, so I wanted to just start off by noting the purpose of the writing of the book. Paul wrote the book of Galatians. He was having to deal with a problem that existed in the province of Galatia among the churches there, that they had departed from the gospel of the Lord, and most probably this was a response, in fact it obviously was, to the Judaizing teachers that had followed after Paul and began demanding that the Gentiles be as Jews in order to be accepted of God. It's something we've talked about many, many times. And in verse 6 of chapter 1, Paul wrote, "I marvel or am amazed that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." He said, "If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." So Paul's writing in this is, again, to warn against that departure from truth that the Judaizing teachers were in effect, altering the gospel to the extent as it was no longer good news. And in so doing, showing the better way of Christ, the fact that new covenant is superior, and that is what we must receive and to embrace, because our salvation is enjoyed, the liberty that we have is enjoyed only in Christ, and that's the only way for us to escape the consequences of our sin. Now, having said that, I do want to note that there are a number of practical notes that are found. Book of James, give you an example, is a book that is full of practical exhortations. And in this particular circumstance, the material that I've prepared for you, there are six passages we're going to take from one from each chapter. They kind of remind us of some important principles that we should follow as Christ's disciples, which is why they are called the six reminders from Galatians. Now, we're going to start off, make sure everything is working correctly here, and start off with number one, which is taken from the text of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. In order for us to understand the context here, I would remind you we just read verses 6 through 9, and so this text follows those verses. So the context indicates, again, the importance of preaching the gospel and only the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul could go along with the Judaizing teachers if he wanted to be popular among the Judaizing teachers. But he said, "For do I now persuade men or God, and do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ." So the point being made is that we are not to be living for the approval of others. And Paul is a good example of this. He did not live to be approved of by the Judaizing teachers or any other man at all, because he lived for Christ, and Christ was his master. He was a bond servant of Christ, and the only important thing in his mind was to be pleasing to God. Now, that's not to say that we are not to seek to please men, that it's not a good thing to be pleasing to men, to be loved by men. What it means is that's not our purpose for life. And that's something we need to keep in mind, because from time to time we'll come into conflict with men if indeed we are seeking to serve God. And since that's the case, we have to make a decision always. And it should never be our purpose in life is to act in a way to where we receive the pleasure of men or the reception and acceptance of men. It must always be that we want to please God, because we belong to Him just as Paul did. He called himself a bondservant. Now, there's another passage I want to note in this regard from Ephesians in the 6th chapter in verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, where he is actually talking to slaves. The word bondservant means a slave, and so we are Christ's slave. But in Ephesians chapter 5, he's talking about individuals who have a human master. It's kind of interesting that the Apostle Paul uses this concept of a relationship, who it is that we are to please, in both directions, concerning the fact that I'm not to please men, I instead am to seek to please God. But when it talks about the relationship we sustain with men, we would say that a slave has the responsibility to please his master. And in fact, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 says this, and in other places Paul indicates that as a responsibility. But notice the way he puts it. He says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ." not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. So what does that mean? Well, again, think about it this way. Because men have limited perceptions and are not omniscient, if I wanted to act in such a way as to please my employer, I could act one way when he's around, one way when I would be held accountable for my actions, and then act in a completely different way if he wasn't around or if I could get away with it. And as a result of that, I would be acting with eye service, like what you can see, for the purpose of pleasing him, but in reality, it would be hypocritical action, because when he's not around or I'm not accountable to him or he cannot hold me in account, then I would be acting in a different way. So he's saying when you are to obey your masters, and of course we could use the same application with employees and employers, when you're doing this, think of it this way. You should be trying to please them as you are seeking to please Christ. And he uses that principle that we just established, that we must, above all things, please Christ in this case, because it is Christ's will for the bondservant to do what his master tells him to do. So in this service, we do it not to please men, but as to the Lord, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or whether he's a free man. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he talks about how we should be when we pray. Not like the hypocrites. Why? Well, because the hypocrites love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. He said, assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So when we pray, we're not praying to be seen of men, to please men. We're praying to be seen of God and to please Him. And so that's a good reminder. Don't do what you do living for the approval of others, but instead live for God's approval. Second one is found in Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians chapter 2. Now, what we are saying here is that you're not defined by your past, how you lived in your life up to this point. What you're going to be defined by is your present and what you do in the future. Paul used himself as an example of this, and I would remind you before you read Galatians 2:20 that Paul referred to himself in other places as chief among sinners, as an insolent man, an individual who did what he did ignorantly and unbelief. God had mercy on him, and God gave him a second chance so that the things that he did in the past were not things that were held against him at his repentance and as he sought to go forward. And so from this point on, from the time of his conversion, he said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul basically said there was a change. There's that road to Damascus when the Lord appeared to him and he was told, go into the city and it'll be told you what you must do. He waited there in a penitent and contrite state until such time as Ananias came to him and said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And from that point on, at his baptism and conversion into Christ, he began an ambassadorship for Christ that completely changed his life. And from that point on, he lived differently. So he wasn't defined by that period of time when he was chief among sinners. He wasn't defined by his insolence or his ignorance. Now he was an apostle of the Lord, and he is known throughout all humanity and throughout all times as one of the preeminent preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's something for us to understand, is that no matter how bad our lives may have been in the past, no matter what we have done, our failings, our unfaithfulness, it's at this point in time that it is determined that we are to serve God and be acceptable to God. And if we do that, then we're not going to be defined by our past. We read in our Bible lesson this morning, in our sermon this morning, from Ezekiel chapter 18, the soul that sins shall die, saying that we have to own our own sin, that we are ourselves responsible for it. There's another part of that same text talking about the same subject, beginning in verse 25 of Ezekiel 18. It's a fairly lengthy reading. We're going to go down through verse 32 that establishes this point, that we are not we're not identified or defined by our past. what the Lord said to Israel in this time, when they said to him, the way of the Lord's not fair. They accused Jehovah, if you can imagine, of being unfair. He said, hear now, Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he does that he dies. And again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, it's not my ways, or is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, says the Lord God. He says, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. Repent, turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore turn and live. So we don't have to be defined by our past. Our past is gone, and we can get forgiveness of any sins that are present in our past. We can turn and live, and that's what God wants us to do. For Christians, certainly, it doesn't matter how ungodly you may have been previously. All of that is forgiven when you have your sins washed away in the blood of Christ. And from that point on, as you dedicate yourself to Him, no matter what you were, now you are His child and an heir together with Christ. Third point that we want to raise, and again, we've got six that we're going to make note of. The third point is found in chapter 3 and verse 27. And the point is that your worth is in Christ. And what we're doing here is making a contrast. Where is your value ultimately found? Is it in this relationship that you sustain with Christ, or is it in something else? Your job, your education, who or what you know, what you have, how much money you have, your influence, your power. All of that is ultimately vain. All that matters is the relationship that you sustain, the faith that you have in Christ Jesus, which gives you that relationship and familial tie with Jesus Christ. Now, in this particular context, you'll remember we talked about the Judaizing teachers that were claiming they had standing with God because Abraham was their father, their physical father. They were saying because of the lineage that we have as God's chosen people, the children of Israel, that as a result of that, we have that standing. We are of value, and they considered themselves greater, of course, than the Gentiles because of it. Well, in Galatians 3, verse 26, we'll go down through verse 29. The Apostle Paul said, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's where it comes. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so it's not because of physical relationship that is sustained as one of Abraham's physical lineage, but rather because you have faith in Christ, because you put on Christ in baptism, and as a result of that, you are Abraham's seed, and as a result of that, you are heirs according to the promise. Now, I have another passage, I think, that bears upon this point from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54, which says, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's in that relationship with Christ that we obtain the victory. And so he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. So our labor is not in vain in the Lord because of the relationship that we sustain in Jesus Christ. That's where our worth is. Our worth is not in what men may offer us, what we might own, what we might have, who we are. None of those things. The only thing that matters ultimately and eternally is the relationship we sustain with Jesus Christ. Now, let's go into the fourth chapter. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7 is where we'll take this particular text. And that is that you are no longer a slave, you're now a child of God. Okay, so let's think about this for a few moments, because in a previous point, in fact, the first point of our lesson, we talked about how that Paul sought to please the Lord because he was a bond servant. He was a slave of Jesus Christ. So in talking about that relationship, we understand and recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ. We recognize that we are servants of His, that we are bound to do His will. We are crucified with Christ. It's no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. The things that we do because of our faith in Him. It's talking about something a little bit different here in Galatians chapter 4. In verse 6 it says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So here we're talking about the special nature of that relationship we sustain with God, how that it gives us standing that we did not have before. We receive the forgiveness of sins. We have the Spirit of adoption. Jesus was the only begotten of God. But as a result of the relationship that we sustain in Jesus Christ, yes, we are slaves of Christ. We are bondservants of Christ. But this relationship accords us privileges that are accorded family members. And so we're not contradicting ourselves here. It's a somewhat a mixing of metaphors, but a different point is being made here. The point, and certainly it was the case that we were slaves to sin, but now we have become dead to sin and become slaves to Christ, that there is a change in relationship. And that change of relationship is described as a familial relationship. God is our Father. We are His children. And as Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, we have received, again, a Spirit of adoption, by whom we can cry out to God as our Father. And that's what the apostle is referring to here in Galatians chapter 4. He said, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And the point that he's making here is that if you are a son, now because of this familial relationship, we have the concept of inheritance. That God, as the Father, has given us a heritage that we will have. And it is something, of course, that is afforded us at death, that inheritance that is ours. So Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, we too as joint heirs together with Him. Now that passage in Romans chapter 8 uses that language, the same language that Paul uses here in Galatians 4. And in there, verse 12 and going down through verse 17 of Romans 12, we are told that we're debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For as many as are led by the spirits of God, or by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So here you get into this relationship. You're led by God's Spirit. Because you're led by God's Spirit, you are His son. You didn't receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. You're no longer a slave. But you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then we are heirs. Now, where He enlarges upon this is in verse 17 from what we read in Galatians 4 and verse 7. If you are heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ, if we suffer with Him, that we might be glorified together. So the inheritance is the glorification we will receive in the end. And that is, we will become great in the kingdom of heaven. So, wonderful relationship that we need to understand and recognize. Get in then to the fifth chapter, and our reminders from Galatians, the six reminders. And the next one is that we need to make sure what we are allowing ourselves to be led by. And the point is that we should not allow ourselves to be led by our own feelings and our own emotions. Now, the text of Galatians chapter 5 is talking about the contrast between the lust of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 22 of the text, we are told the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and against such there is no law. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, we talk about feelings, emotions, we talk about desires, we talk about doing what we want to do. That's something that the Gentiles did. And as Peter said, we spent enough of our past last time doing the things of the Gentiles, walking as the Gentiles walk. When you look at the lust of the flesh, all of the things that are mentioned, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You have, ultimately, people who are living according to their own desire, as they dictate as a part of their own will. They do what they think is right. They do what they want to do. They think they do what makes them happy, what makes them gives them pleasure. And as a Christian, we can't act in that way. We have a standard that we are to follow and that we must follow in order to be accepted of God. And that standard is the one that God has established. He has established it by His Holy Spirit. If we're led by the Spirit, how are we led by the Spirit? No, unfortunately, you have people in the world today, religious people, that will say we're led by the Spirit by listening to that inner voice. But that's still us. And again, I understand what the conscience is, but the point that I'm making is that if we have what is ultimately a subjective standard, one that is based upon our own opinions or our own feelings, then every man is going to do what is right in his own eyes. You have religious people all over the world that feel led, and they'll be saying that I'm led by the Spirit, and what they do directly contradicts Scripture and often will contradict what another person who likewise says he is led by the Spirit does. I was reading a bulletin article by Carl Allen. He's been putting out a series, very interesting series. He's got about 14 articles that he's written about his life, spending many years, 60 years or whatever he has been preaching the gospel. And he was talking about a radio program that he had that followed a radio program, a local radio program in Crockett, Texas, that was being done by a Baptist preacher. And that Baptist preacher said that he had been led by the Spirit to move, I think he said to move to Houston is where it was, that the Spirit was telling him to move to Houston to engage in some great work. And he was making a big deal out of it in his radio program. And so he left, and about 3 or 4 months later, he was back. It didn't work out in Houston, and he came back to Crockett. And Carl is willing to talk to a person about his claims that he makes. And so when Carl first saw him, he said, "I've got you a question." He said that he held out his hand, and the Baptist preacher took his hand, and as they were shaking hands, Carl held on to his hand and wouldn't let his hand go. And he said, I forget exactly the way he put it, but basically, if the Holy Spirit told you to go, then why have you come back? Or was the Spirit telling you a wrong thing the first time and a right thing the second time? In other words, he held his feet to the fire in that regard. He said the man never spoke to him again. Doesn't surprise me. But anyway, that's a subjective thing. But we are told in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is the Comforter who delivered that, the Holy Spirit who delivered that. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. In other words, you have what you need in God's Word to be properly led. And for us to be led by the Spirit, we must live in accord to the dictates of God's will that is found in Scripture. He guides us through His Word. And that is an objective standard rather than a subjective standard, and one that we would do well to remember. Okay, then let us get to the final one in our discussion. Our lesson today is only going to be about a half hour long. And this one is found from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. So it's the sixth and final reminder. This one from the sixth chapter. Don't grow weary while doing good. The idea that you'll, when the time is right, reap what you've sown is a principle that is important for us to consider and to remember. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9 of Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, which says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." And this kind of harkens back to the point that we made about not being defined by your past. And you'll remember that we read from Ezekiel chapter 18, which says that if a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, then he stays in that iniquity, that he will die as a result of it. there is that spiritual death, that separation from God that can come to an individual who at one point in time was righteous. And so it is important for us to understand that we will reap what we have sown. Individuals who live ungodly will reap destruction. Individuals who live righteously will reap everlasting life. But keep in mind the fact that you have to persist in it. You can't just do it for a while and then retire. I've always wondered about that. I don't think that we have any of our number presently who have this tendency, and I don't want to besmirch the idea of retiring and going visiting, going on a trip, or going vacationing. But I've heard of Christians who are faithful and active in their congregation, and then they retire from their work and they decide they're going to, you know, get a fifth wheel or get a RV, and they're going to go and they're going to spend, in effect, the rest of their time going from place to place and not being a part of any work. They go and they're faithful where they go. They'll go and visit for a month or two, but they're not participating in the worship. You cannot say that they are members of a congregation, have applied to place membership there. Some perhaps have tried to do that, but it's very difficult to be accountable to the people of God, the elders of a congregation, if you're only there 2 months out of the year or whatever. And this idea that, okay, I've done my work. I've actually heard Christians who will say, I taught when I was young. I taught those Bible classes, and I've done enough. It's time for someone else to do it now. The idea of giving up what you have been doing and saying, okay, I've finished the fight. I've kept the faith, when there is still life left in you. Remember Paul's valedictory in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. He was at the end of his life. His life was coming to an end. It wasn't something that he said, I've done enough and I'm not going to do anything more. Those who maintain their faithfulness unto death will receive that crown of life. That's something very clearly indicated in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul told them at that time, not Paul, excuse me, the Lord did in his message. Don't fear the things which you're about to suffer. They were individuals who were being persecuted for their faith. He said, don't fear that. The devil's going to throw some of you into prison. You'll have a testing and tribulation 10 days, but if you're faithful until death, and that, by the way, in that language, it doesn't mean if you're faithful up to the point where you actually lose your life for your faith. It's talking about duration. We are to be faithful even up to the point of death. There were some who will be required, their life will be required of them as a part of their service to God. But the duration of our life is the important thing to consider. It's faithfulness up until the time in which we pass from this life. It's appointed for man to die once. We must work while there is light, because there will be a night time that will come when no man can work. So we need to persist and be faithful, because you're going to reap what you've sown. Okay, so those are the six things that I wanted to make note of in the lesson this evening. And again, we'll have some other lessons as weeks progress. Perhaps this was kind of a little bit of a last-minute thing. It's a simple lesson that I put together, and some may be a little bit more complex, a little bit more in-depth in the study. But I think the material is good and worth the time that we have spent. No matter who we are, what we've done, where we have been, the only important thing is our relationship with Christ. And I think all of these points helped to contribute to that reality. So I'd like to leave you with one passage from Romans chapter 9 and verses 6 through 8. Concerning the relationship that we sustain in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 6, they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the physical seed, the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed will be called. Isaac is the son of promise. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, they're not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Brethren, we are children of the promise. We are not slaves, but we are children and heirs. And we have the hope of heaven as a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to be mindful in our lives of the types of things that we have talked about in the lesson this evening to ensure that in the end we will be found faithful and acceptable to Him and enjoy that crown of life. Brethren, it's been a wonderful Lord's Day. I was so blessed being with you and worshiping today. I'm so sorry that not all have been with us physically, but I do want you to know, if you have not been able to be with us physically, that we are thinking about you and we love you dearly and we miss you. And so I am praying that we, not too long before the government has a handle on this, the maybe the cycle of the virus. I know that warmer weather and such can help with influenza, so perhaps it will with this as well, and we can soon get back to at least a sense of normalcy. Do understand this, that there will be most probably, as time goes on, maybe for a year or two, times when we'll need to social distance and we'll need to get used to doing these kinds of things. And so that might be frustrating to us. The one danger is for us to lose our courage, lose our steadfastness through the midst of this, and becoming discouraged, perhaps falter in our walk. If there is anything that we can do for you, if you feel that you're becoming depressed, that your faith is weakening as a result of this, don't suffer by yourself. We may not be physically present, but we can talk with you, we can encourage you, we can express our love for you, because every single one of our members is equally important. From the most talented to the least, from the richest to the poorest, men and women, old and young. We love each and every one of you dearly, and I know that all of us can say that of one another. But it may be from time to time we don't know what you need, and it is especially difficult to know what you need if you are not with us. And so my prayer and my desire is that if there is any need that we can assist you with and help you with, that you let us know. And you can call us, it doesn't have to be me, but I will certainly pass on what your needs are to others. If there's someone close that you have in the congregation, someone you feel close to and you want to talk to them and say, hey, I'm struggling, I need a bolster to my faith, then reach out, and hopefully we'll be able to help each other through this. I love you all. If you need me for anything, and Debbie, then please let us know, and we'll do whatever we can for you. Okay, until next time. We love you dearly. We'll talk to you later.